So the Song of Solomon in chapter 4, verse number 9 says, "It's the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking unto us." This is such good news, such a good message. "You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, just one. With one link of your necklace." "How fair," and this is still him speaking unto us, "is your love, my sister, my spouse." And here's what caught my attention. "How much better than wine is your love and the scent of your perfumes." Now in chapter 1, in verse number 2, and verse number 4, the Lord Jesus Christ is described by us, and we say unto him that your love is better than wine. And for the believer to experience Christ is to joy in God. It's to rejoice in the forgiveness of sins. It's to have the burden no longer. It's been taken away by the death of Christ, his precious blood, and we stand in full acceptance with God, and we have the power of the Spirit to obey God. And so we have peace, we have joy, we have obedience, we are doing what's right, we have a clean conscience, we're doing good, and we are in love towards God. And it is right for us to say that your love is better than wine. But that's only obvious, that the love of God would be the greatest thing that's in the history of the world. But this particular text in Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse number 10, "How fair is your love?" It is Christ speaking unto us, "My sister, my spouse, how much better than wine is your love?" And so what I want to exhort us this morning to do, both you and I, is to receive this love of Christ, this kiss of his love and of his affection, this approval that he has with us, so we can be brought out of the pit of despair, brought out of our unbelief unto God. I had a situation, as I often do, and so do you. You have your ups, you have your downs with God. And I was laying in my bed. I felt like King David after Uzzah died. And it's in the book of 2 Samuel in chapter number 6. And I find this extremely interesting, and we love how the Bible speaks into our heart and explains our experiences. So King David had moved the Ark of God on a new ox cart. He had tried to serve God, but it was in his strength. It had joy, but it was the fake joy of the flesh. It was not in the Holy Spirit's power. And so Uzzah died as he touched that ark, as he attempted to help God. And what David was doing, our King David, he was really trying to help God, and he was trying, saints, to serve God in his own strength. And saints, that is going to always bring us down. That is going to always prove wrong. If we're serving God in our flesh and in our strength, and if we're getting, if we're doing it, then we're going to get of the glory ourselves. It isn't by faith. It's like when Abraham had Ishmael. It's the conniving of the flesh. It's human strength. And it doesn't glorify God. Only faith. It is only faith glorifies God. And what I'm learning in the ministry of the preaching of the gospel, and you men who preach, and even you sisters who witness, is that the Holy Spirit has to come upon us and speak unto us in the Bible. As I got a message this morning from a sister that's been praying for me, and I appreciate that greatly. And she talked about how God ministered into her heart by faith, and there was grace. She saw that our salvation is by grace and our acceptance is by grace. And then seeing that, it caused her to speak of God. It caused her to testify. That's what made Hannah or Yohanna in the book of Luke, chapter number 2, and she began to speak and she began to testify of God because he had revealed the Christ unto her. And so the ministry of the gospel is something that God does for us. It's not something that me and you do for him. He puts strength, he puts words, he gives us grace, he ministers unto us, and he makes us able to minister unto others. And if I try as hard as I can in my flesh to please God or to glorify God or to serve God or to preach the gospel, it is going to end in shame. And so King David, he had moved the ark on the ox cart, and Uzzah died because they disobeyed. They didn't do it properly. It's supposed to be on the poles of faith. It's not to be touched. It isn't to have man's handiwork on the gospel in any place, not in redemption, not in election, not in justification, not in the work of the Spirit. It's all that me and you have is faith, which is the gift of God, which trusts in him and relies upon him. Our God, he wants to be depended on. But look what happened unto David after Uzzah died. Verse number 7 and 8. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, his irreverence, his pride, his lack of humility, his thinking he can help God, his trying to get glory. Because imagine if he had helped that ark of God, how everyone would say, oh man, look at look at Uzzah. He helped God. And he'd be just as proud, and he'd be saying, it was all grace. It's the Lord is the one that opened up my eyes, and I reached my hand and I helped it up. It's all the grace of God. But in his heart, it would be pride. And we don't help God. And we do not move his gospel our way. It isn't on our new ox cart. It isn't on our best effort. It isn't on our ingenuity. It isn't with the best I've got. It's with grace. And it is through faith and faith alone, unto good works. And he died there by the ark of God. So you can imagine this sight. Everyone was praising God. They're playing instruments. It's a shiny new Bentley. They got the best ox cart in Israel. It's the best oxen. And King David is dancing. He's partying. Everybody's happy but God. And he killed Uzzah on the spot. Then look at verse number 8. And David became angry. Angry at God because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. He's not angry at man. He's not angry at himself. He's angry at God. And that's how me and you get after our best efforts have failed. After I've tried to preach the blessed gospel. I remember this was back in 1996. I'd only been a Christian for a few months, and I was on the radio preaching, and I prepared this big message on the atonement of Christ, on the limited atonement, on the definite atonement, on the fact that Christ had put away our sins. If we believe this gospel, but he paid for the sins of the elect, and he made an atonement so that we cannot perish. He put away our sin by himself. It was his work, it was done, and it was finished. And I remember I went into the studio that evening, and I had some friends there, and this other friend, he had brought in some pretty girls. And I was just trying to impress everybody. I was in my pride. I had been studying all day. I had been praying. I felt good. I felt like I had a message. And I just failed. I couldn't get it out of my mouth. Until the end of the message, like the last probably 5 minutes, I was able to ooze out something. I was squeezed out by the power of the Holy Spirit. He squeezed out something that gave him glory. But I was so embarrassed. And I went home that night and I was angry. I was angry at God. And I took my Bible and I walked, I think it was 4, maybe 5 hours. I was walking until after 1 o'clock in the morning. It was late. I don't remember the exact time. But no, it was after 3 o'clock in the morning, because at that time is our actual work, is the radio broadcast. I believe it was on at 10 o'clock at night. But I'm angry with God. I got my Bible in my hands. The street lights are on, and I'm walking around town as I am reading my Bible in the book of Job. And then I realize that God was righteous and I'm not. And whatever he does is right. And I began to see my pride. I can see it more clearly now that even though I had tried to do the best I can, the thing I was actually doing was serving myself. And that gets us all of the time. We have tried our best and we failed. And then we realize, man, I was serving myself. It was pride. And not only that, but I'm angry at God just because he made it fail and he embarrassed me. I'm shameful because I failed. I'm shameful because I'm angry at God. Who am I to have a right unto be angry at God? And then is he called the name of the place of Perez Uzzah unto this day? The outburst against Uzzah. It was the wrath of God on Uzzah. And then look at verse number 9. It's the next thing which happens. David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So I'm scared of God now. I'm scared that he doesn't want me. I'm scared that he will not receive me. I'm scared that I have sinned too much. I've been angry at God. I've been in my pride, and I'm failed, and I am at a distance from God. And that's why me and you, we need these words of the Song of Solomon in in chapter number 4, he says this in verse number 8. Come with me from Lebanon. Come away, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Come, let's go together. I'm calling you out. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Sina and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. That's where you are. You're hiding out. It's a place of fear and danger. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is calling us out of the clefts of the rock. And he's saying, here's how he calls us out. Here's how he brings us back. Here's how he stirs up his affection in his people. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Even with all your sins and failures, you have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, just a glimpse of faith. That faith that looks up, excuse me, it looks up unto God, even when I'm down and out, and says, there's still hope in Christ. This was yesterday morning. I hadn't preached as well as I liked the previous night. And I realized I was wrong. I was angry. I was ashamed. And then in the morning, as I'm scared to approach God, he begins to call me into his Bible and say, let me show you how you are wrong, but let me give you something that makes you right, that soothes your spirit. And then he spoke unto me in my heart through the message. As I looked and I saw, I was in the error, I was in the flesh, I thought I saw something, but it was me doing that, and I think that this will help us as preachers. It'll help us all, but it'll help us as preachers especially. Well, all of us especially, unto hear from God and not be in the flesh and to walk in the power of the Spirit instead of ourselves. And I saw as to where I missed it. And then I began to lean back and put absolutely no effort into it. No striving, no ingenuity, no cleverness. No human strength, effort of my own. And I basically said, Lord God, you are going to have to speak unto me. I'm not going to speak unto myself and call it God. It's going to be you. And as I leaned back, as I resisted the temptation to put my hand to it, he spoke unto me out of the word. I wrote down a sermon. I posted it. And then last night, I was not scheduled to preach, but I ended up preaching that sermon at the last minute. The other pastor was sick. And God blessed it. And I'm expecting even more blessings as you and I, as we lean back and serve God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And these words, verse 10, how fair is your love, oh my sister, my spouse. These words, is they make us say that Christ wants to commune with me. He's not angry with me. He's not hateful towards me. And then you look here, point number 2, is my sister, my spouse. He's married unto you and I. He's married. It's the book of Isaiah, please, in chapter number 54. That's a commitment. It isn't only a man saying, you look beautiful, you look fly. is I like as to how you love me. But he has married her, embraced her, he's entered into a commitment with her. And from everlasting, the eternal God, he committed himself unto us in Christ. And in regeneration, he comes unto us by the gospel. And then, as we depart from him, as we get chastised by him, as he shows himself angry, he comes back and he says, look, even though I departed from you for a minute, it was a small season. I had to chastise you. I had to get things right because you was acting crazy. Yet, I'm married unto you. And with everlasting love, I have compassion on you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am bound unto you. I'm in covenant with you, says God. I'm in covenant with God. And so are you who believe this blessed gospel. Is Isaiah chapter number 54. Let's read in verse number 5 through 8. It's Isaiah chapter 54. For your maker is your husband. And the Lord Jesus, he calls us his spouse. Not just his girl, not just his concubine, his spouse, not just a woman who's fine. He's married and he is committed. And we have all of the privileges of the covenant, even including everlasting life. For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your redeemer, the one who gets you out of trouble, is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. This great big and gigantic God is our maker and our husband. I'm going to be married one day, even if I'm single on earth. I'm going to be the bride of Christ. Verse number 6. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. He left me because I was disobedient and out of pocket, but he did not leave us ultimately. Like a youthful wife, when you were refused, says your God, I was acting up and he had to discipline me by staying away. He had to kill Uzzah for touching that ark. He had to spoil that party. But if you keep going in that portion from 2 Samuel 6, even when King David was angry, and then he's afraid of God because he's angry, he sees after 3 months that the ark of God is in the house of Obed-Edom. And he's blessing Obed-Edom. And then David, he realizes that God is good, that he needs to carry that ark on the covenant poles of faith. That's the agreement with God. That's the interaction with God. That's how I connect with God. It isn't my strength. It isn't my goodness. It isn't my righteousness. It isn't my nothing. It isn't ourselves. It's him. Him coming down to us by grace. Salvation is by grace all the way through. And so by faith, me and you get going. But that goodness of God he saw in Obed-Edom's house, it made him say that God is blessing that man because he's doing it right. And if I come and if you come unto him by faith, he will bless us too. He's a good God. He's a gracious God. He's a loving God. He's a kind God. As long as we're dealing with him in Christ Jesus by faith and by no strength of our own. Let me tell us preachers, our own strength, our own confidence in ourselves, our zeal, our knowledge, our studying, our praying, our fasting, our a commitment, our dedication, our courage, our boldness, our confidence in ourselves is trouble. It's trouble. That's like the toilet. It just sinks down into the bottom. It's no good. And he's going to break that in all of us continually. Even Paul the apostle had to have his self-confidence had to be broken. So it was given unto him a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to make him depend on God. And my grace is sufficient for you. That became his watchword instead of his own self-strength. He relied upon God because grace made him suffer to squeeze out the self-strength until God was all he had. And then, if God is all I have, I'm blessed. I've got a lot. I've got more than I need. I've got more than anybody can take away. If all that me and you have is God, well, we got everything. But look at verse number 7 and 8. It's Isaiah chapter 54. For a mere moment is I forsaken you. I had to chastise you. Your disobedience, my disobedience, made him humble us. If he doesn't kill Uzzah, if he doesn't spoil that party, everybody's in the flesh, and God is forgotten. If you read that chapter, that portion in 2 Samuel 6, King David inquired of the people what he should do, and the people all agreed upon something. That's like the Tower of Babel. All the Tower of Babel is man trying to serve God without God, man trying to be happy without God, man trying to love his neighbor without God. Everything is without God. That's what happened in the days of Noah, and the flood came. Is there marrying? They're giving in marriage. Is there making a name? They're having a good time. Their hearts are filled with wickedness, and God is not in the picture, so he washed this world clean. And when the believer isn't relying upon God, and these texts that speak about Israel going into Babylon are also texts that speak of our chastisement. He sends us into Babylon to bring us back after he's broken us. I got a good word from a sister. It was in my inbox this week as to what she said after a long time of struggling, that if God hadn't broken me, if he didn't take away these things I had been relying upon, if he didn't hurt me, I'd still be wondering. I'd still be trusting in the flesh. I'd still be living my life without God. Even though I'm a believer, I've got my eyes on something else and my back turned unto him. Well, he's going to break that for our good, because he's a loving God and he loves us, and he'll have us for himself, and he will be all of our strength, all of our righteousness, and all of our joy. He'll be the source. If I rejoice in my sister, in my daughter, in my brother, in my wife, in my husband, in my job, in my gifts, in my serving, in my money, in my health, in my hobby, these other things that I'll be enjoying as a gift from God instead of God, and then I make these things an idol. That's as to what he wants. I had spoken this was last week, and I said there was something in my life that I'm thinking about might be hindering my relationship with God. And I don't know if it's a sin or not, but I'm going to pray and fast. Well, I did that. And I realized it's not the thing, is that I wasn't taking this thing from the Lord. This is what I mean by that, is you can have a hobby that you enjoy playing basketball, and you go in the gym, and you compete, and you have fun, and you sweat and all that. It's a blessing if you take it from God as a gift from God, and you say, let me do this unto your glory. It's in the flesh if you go and play to get away from God and you forget about God and it's all about me bawling out there on that court. I've been that way and I know it by experience. And we can have so much confidence in ourselves. And we can have so much joy in other things. And the thing that I'm enjoying, a husband, a wife, a job, a car, a vacation, my money, my strength, my beauty, these things I can enjoy as a gift from God. But when I take them instead of God and hide them in my heart and turn my back unto God as if I'm going to enjoy this and I will see you later, how will I come back later and I'm chastened? And yes, the Lord does chastise. It's an act of love. If I'm without chastisement, I'm a bastard. It's an act of love. So for a mere moment, I have forsaken you. I have chastised you something sore. It hurt and it broke you. But with great mercies, I'll gather you. I'm bringing you back. And he calls us back by these great mercies. He talks unto our hearts. He speaks unto us by the gospel. After he's rebuked us, he brings us near. And he's calling unto us. And if you can hear his voice, if I can hear his voice, let's come to him. Let's open our heart. Let's embrace him. These good words and these promises. It was a time that I was in Babylon. And I didn't know it, but I knew that something, it was wrong. And I was reading from Jeremiah chapter number 24. It was about those good figs that had been sent into Babylon for their good. And I had to go much further into Babylon than I ever thought. I had to endure more pain than I ever thought, even for years. Because God will chastise us until he breaks us, period. Until we come back unto Christ by faith and trust in him to obey him wholeheartedly. But that word, I sent you for my good, it kept in my ear and my heart, and I treasured it, that all these things I'm going through is because he loves me. And he's going to bring me out of them. And eventually, he does us good. He did me good, and he brought me up out. And he'll bring you up out too. Just look to him in repentance and faith and receive his love. That the blood of the Lord Jesus is sufficient. It's enough for God to be reconciled unto you, unto me. That no matter what we've done, no matter if we're trusting Christ, his blood is sufficient to put it away. It's gone. And we are reconciled in the sight of God. And he will hear us because of Christ. And he will give us the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can obey and live on his terms. And if we do that, the Holy Spirit, he will come. If we believe our sins are forgiven and turn from them wholeheartedly to do the will of God and obey, he will give the Holy Spirit to make us obey him. He'll do it. And then will come the joy. And so he says in verse 8, with a little wrath. It was just a small chastisement for a moment. It was not what me and you deserve. I deserve to be on the cross paying for my own sins instead of Christ on the cross for me. I deserve to be in hell forever. And so do you. All of us do. With a little wrath, just small chastisement, a spanking, it hurt. It hurt for years or months or weeks or hours, but it was just a little wrath. I hid my face. That's the wrath of his love. And that's how the Bible talks. Yes, in a sense, there is no wrath of God. There is no punishment. But in another sense, there is wrath, but it's his loving chastisement. With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness. And so why is it everlasting? He's married unto us. He can't break covenant. He can go away. He can depart. He can hide his face. And when his face is hidden, I'm troubled. I was reading in the book of Job. I think it's in chapter number 23, but it might be chapter number 24, how Job could not find God. That was the trouble of his troubles. If God had been near and he lost his family, he lost his health, he lost his money, if he had the presence of God, he'd be comforted. But as to when you can't find God, and so sometimes you don't know as to what's wrong. What did I do? What's the problem? As to why did I fail? As to why is my spirit so downcast? The wisest thing to say and do is, Lord, I'm wrong and you're right. I trust in you. Show me where I'm wrong, and he will do it. Oh, he came unto Job and he comforted him. With everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. It's a covenant. It's an unbreakable covenant. It's unbreakable. Let's go back, please, into the Song of Solomon. Everlasting mercies of the Lord, your Redeemer. I'm the one that pulls you out of the pit. I'm the one that restores your soul. He said in Isaiah, I'll have mercy upon you. I will show you my glory. I will give you strength. I'll put peace in you. I'll overcome sins. I'll subdue your flesh. I'll make you able unto serve God. I'll bring you back into right relationship. I'll restore your first love. This is the grace of God at a marvel. He'll restore our first love. That's what happened unto me. And I'm here to tell you, as a child of God, it doesn't matter as to where you've fallen. It doesn't matter how you've fallen. If you repent and believe the gospel, he'll restore his fellowship. He'll restore his relationship. He'll restore his love inside your heart. Because he's in covenant relationship. He's married unto you. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Even a believer, whoever repents and believes his gospel, shall have the comfort and the power of the Holy Spirit. He will redeem your life. He will take you and I, who have wasted our lives, and he'll use us in our last hours for his glory. And me and you, we only have a short amount of time left. As I'm praying unto God this morning, I'm reminding him and myself that, Lord, I'm only going to be here a little while. Let me serve you. And then I'm going to be with you forever, and I'll be perfect. I can't be perfect down here because I need grace. I'll be perfect up there, and I'm going to be going home with all of his people. Let's look optimistically at God. Let's look at the beauty of his kiss. Let's receive his communion, his face, his fact that he wants to fellowship with us. That is point three from the Song of Solomon in chapter 4, verse number 10. How much better than wine is your love? Now that is the Lord Jesus Christ saying that. Your love, as the individual believer, is the greatest thing in all of the world unto him. Now, it's right for me and you to say that his love is the greatest thing around, the greatest thing in the world, the greatest thing that we've ever experienced. It's the most joyful. It is the most fulfilling thing in the world. That is right for us to say. And if we've experienced it, then we know it. But to hear him say, your love, your looking unto Christ. If you look again, please, at verse number 9, you have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. That's not a man that is just actually bored with the woman, and he's just being nice. Yeah, maybe. But you look great, girl. No, 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 no. That's another kind of passion. He's passionate towards us. He loves us zealously, individually, as a believer. He wants to be with us. You have, he says it twice now, you have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, one look of faith. Out of our pit of despair, out of the destruction we've caused in our own life, one glimpse of Jesus, one look at him, and he says, oh, that's beautiful. You're looking to me and to save you? You're trusting me? You have ravished my heart. And so I want to close with this scripture in Psalms 131. Appreciate your patience, your hearing of the blessed gospel with me this morning. Psalms 131, verse number 1 and 2. It's talking about this ravishing of the heart, this look at Jesus and how he finds our love. Faith works by love. If there's faith, there's love towards God and my neighbor. He finds our love better than wine, the best thing in the world. He enjoys it so much. He loves it. He loves our love. And the scripture says, and this is a man that's repentant. He's been brought low. He's been humbled. But look what he says. Lord, my heart is not haughty. I'm not proud anymore, Lord. I'm accepting my position as lowly, as nothing. And you have to act upon me. You have to do everything, or I don't have anything I can say or speak that's profitable. I'm of no profit. I'm of no value unless you do the works yourself 100%. nor my eyes lofty. I'm not thinking of my big self now. I'm not trying to get the glory now, Lord. Neither do I concern myself with great matters. I'm nobody. And this was written by a king. He could be somebody in the eyes of this world, but in the eyes of himself with God, he's a nobody and a nothing, and God must do everything. Nor with things too profound for me. Lord, you have to teach me. I'm not going to go into the pulpit in my own strength, in my own logic, in my own reasoning, in my own wisdom, in my own power, in my own zeal, in my own flesh, and my own serving of myself unto get glory unto myself by using your name to bring me glory and satisfaction. No way, Lord. You're going to have to teach me and do it all so I have something to say that's profitable. It will be the gift of God. It will be of God, and it will give God glory, and he will do it and minister unto the people, and he will get all of the glory unto himself, and the rest of faith, that will be ours. The gift of grace is his, and the rest of faith, the sweet contemplation of faith, the ease of soul of faith, that's ours. For our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. It's true. Verse number 2, and I'll stop. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. I've been beat down. I've been meeked. I've been put unto shame. I've humbled myself. Because I've been humbled. I've been humiliated. And I now take my place with shame in the lowest seat. But the shame is gone. It's been erased by contentment. I'm content in the low seat. I'm content to be nothing. I'm content to be nobody. I'm content to be trusting you. Like a weaned child with his mother. I remember back when my sister was weaned. I'm about 12 years older. She was so angry. She was so stubborn. And she wouldn't eat for, I think it was 18 hours or something like that. But finally, even with the tears that were on her face, she began to eat. And then he was comforted. That's what King David's talking about. I've been pouting. I've been running around angry. I've been thinking that the bottle of the breast is what I want for the rest of my life. I didn't know I had to grow in faith and in maturity, in love and in humility, in reliance upon God. I didn't know. But now I know. Like a weaned child, is my soul within me. Oh, how quieted, how comforted is a weaned child, and how quieting and comforting is our gospel when it's received in a lowly spirit, and we are relying upon God, and we are saying, you do everything. And the Lord Jesus, he looks at that and he says, your love. Wow. Look at you. As you love me, he says, as you trust me, as you realize that I'm doing right unto you, as you realize I'm good, as you realize that my leadership is good and I'm leading you in the right direction and I'm gracious unto you always. I'm good always. I'm wise. I'm instructive. I humble you for your good and for your benefit, that I love you with an everlasting and an irreplaceable and an unbreakable love. Irreversible love. That's the word I want to use. Irreversible, unbreakable love. and you're meek and submitted unto me. And you love me, oh, your love, oh, child of God. How you love me, sweet Jesus says, is better than what? So in conclusion, in this message, saints, is I want you and I want us to realize that God is good. He's to be trusted. And he wants to have communion with us. So let us draw near. Even in all our filthiness, even in all our shame, even in all of our anger at God like David had, let us draw near and hear the still small voice. You are beautiful. I love you. You ravish my heart. And I love your love. I love you looking unto me. For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, may the Lord bless you. And I'll be reading the comments, and I'll respond as to where I'm able. But thank you for tuning in live, and the Lord bless you all. Let's pray together as we conclude here. Our Father, as we give you all of the glory for what you have done in our lives, how you've been good unto us, how you have taught us, and how you have reversed absolutely none of your love. But you loved us in all of our chastisements, as you loved us in all of our wandering. And so we love you back, Father, and we thank you for loving our love. For our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, Father, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. And the Lord bless you. That's my door.